Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, verse 47. And by the way, I did forget to announce that this Sunday is fall back. So if you forget, then you're going to get the fresh coffee. And you can otherwise fellowship an extra hour before the service.
That assumes that Ray forgets, too.
Huh?
That assumes that Ray forgets.
Yeah. Well, Ray, yeah, but he gets it going pretty early. So last week in our study, we saw that Jesus in the garden betrayed, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he was telling his disciples, why don't you stay up with me and pray, watch and pray, so that you do not enter into temptation, which is such a lesson for us. And they didn't, of course, but Jesus did. Jesus was realizing, okay, this is it. Not my will, but thy will be done. And now today we're going to see him getting arrested and hauled off where he knows exactly what he's going to be doing. He knows what's ultimately going to be the verdict. And people, this is something that's important. It was part of a discussion today that we have to be careful what we say. And that God had it all planned for this to happen, you know, for bad things to happen, you know, talking about bad things in context with the conversation. I said, no, his plan was really that nobody would have ever rebelled against him. Adam and Eve would have not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That there would have been no need for the corruption of man. Satan would be in charge of this world. But it is God's plan that if man doesn't love him and wants to get rid of him, it is his plan to do our desire out of an act of love. You don't want me, you don't have to have me. But, oh, by the way, when I leave, Satan comes. So we have to be careful not to communicate that God wants World War III and a fourth of the world's population die, because that's what the Bible says. No, he's already seen it happen, because he stands outside of time. His plan was that would never happen. Because when Jesus died on the cross for the sins, it would have been his desire, because he desires that all men would get saved, it says in the scripture. It would have been his desire that everybody, scribes, Pharisees, everybody bowed at the base of the cross and said, God, forgive us. Forgive us for what we've done. For even saying, as it turned dark and the earthquake and everything else, there was plenty of evidence for everybody to say, wow, we shouldn't have said, crucify him. We shouldn't have said, let his blood be upon us and our children. We shouldn't have said, that, you know, Caesar is there's no king but Caesar. They shouldn't have said it. You see, they had all these. See, God would prefer that all of us bow the knee and we just say, God, forgive me a sinner, which I hope everybody here has done. And then on a day-to-day basis, God, forgive me for still living in certain fleshly ways, and I want to be set free from these things that I know that you hate for my own good. You hate them for my own good. So he wants us to walk with him. Chapter 22, verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And we saw last week that was Peter from, according to the book of John. And what Matthew said, and we covered this too, but I wanted to make one more point. Matthew 26:52 says, but Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Now, and some people say that that's a blanket statement for the next 2,000 years, that Jesus says that no Christian should ever pick up a sword, a gun, a knife, self-defense, anything. That Christians are not supposed to have anything to do with defending. And there's other sections of scripture where Jesus says that when a thief wants to break into the house, he must first subdue the strong man of the house, the man of the house. So that's implying that you're defending yourself. The Bible is not making an emphatic statement by this one verse. And literally, what Jesus could have been saying is, hey, put it away. Because if you hold the sword out, you're going to die tonight. If you're going to hold the sword and use it here in this case, you're going to die. And I prayed to the Father that we're not going to lose any except Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You have to put it away because otherwise you would die. But Christian, it is true that Christians aren't supposed... Who takes the sword to try and spread religion? Islam. Okay? What's the god of Islam? Satan. So, I mean, we know we're messing up whenever we think we need to pick up a sword to go slaughter people because they don't believe like we do. Is that true? You know, we can all know that's definitely what Jesus is saying there, because he demonstrated it through his apostles. Christianity was never known for taking up the sword to slay the people opposed to them until the Catholics came around with their crusades. And we're going to go Christianize the world by taking the sword and causing it to happen. Well, Catholicism and crusades were all a tyrannical power grab that I said on Sunday. The eschatology of the Catholic Church was, oh no, it's not Jesus that's supposed to come back and bring his kingdom. It's not. We have to do it for him. So we have to Christianize the world. And so there is a time in Christian history, Christian with a quotation mark, where we too were like the Muslims, under the inspiration of the enemy deceiving people by trying to spread it through force. And so, but through Christians, we should love our enemies, pray for those that despitefully use us. But if somebody's breaking into my house, trying to rape my wife or, you know, kill my children, the Bible doesn't, that's not what this verse is meaning. Put your sword in its place. All who live by the sword will perish by the sword. We can defend life biblically. And even in the Old Testament law, it says the same thing. But Jesus answered and said, verse 51 of Luke 22, but Jesus answered and said, permit this, even this. And he touched the man with the now gone ear, touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, you have come out as against a robber. Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? And I did make a false statement last week. I said you could tell that Peter was right-handed, but actually it's left-handed, because if he got the right ear, it's a left-handed that's going to swing at somebody. And when it's coming towards his neck on the right side, you know, he's going to duck like this and take the ear off. So he was left-handed. Peter was left-handed. Thought I'd point that out. All right, you know, there's scriptural evidence to support that he probably was. Luke 22:53. I only bring that out because I'm left-handed. But that only says I'm, you know, never mind. Shouldn't want to be like Peter in this section of scripture anyway. 22:53, when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour. See, you evil, wicked people, you could have taken me in the day in the temple, but this is your hour. Now it's time. Before, when people, you know, when the people in Nazareth tried to throw me off the cliff, they couldn't do it. I disappeared in front of them because it was not my hour. Other times they tried to grab Jesus. It's not time, because now it is time. What is it that makes it now the time? Passover. It is now the Feast of Passover. It's the 14th day of Nisan. Ever since sunset, they're into the 14th day of Nisan. This is when I have to die, on Passover, because I am symbolic of the Passover sacrifice, that when I die, then death will pass over. So now it's the hour and the power of darkness. It's a time for the power of darkness to do its thing. And the Bible makes it clear in John 3:19, you don't have to turn there. It's a familiar passage. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Jesus was the light of the world. The light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may have been done and gone. So that's what separates a worldly, godless person from a person who wants to fear God and love in obedience to him. is, you know, when I was a pagan walking in the world, when did we do our stuff? In the night. When do we do it now? I don't want to be out in the night. It's dangerous in the night. I want to live in the light. And we believe in the truth, and the truth is the light. We don't want to hide in darkness. We're not covering up things. But see, this is what's going to happen in the next few hours of his trial and crucifixion is nothing but darkness. Even though it's going to be light, it's going to be the darkness of the world, the lies, the jeering, everything else. Even though the light of the world, Jesus, came into their midst, they're rejecting the light and going to turn to darkness. And verse 54, having arrested him, they led him, Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. And so apparently all the other soon-to-be apostles, disciples, scattered. And only Peter. Now, what's Peter doing it for? Probably because just a little while ago, just a few hours ago, not even a few hours ago, he said, you know, they might all leave you, but I won't. So now he chopped the ear off. He got told to put the sword in. Jesus being led off. And I'm going to go follow him. I can't deny him. I can't be like the other guys. And so he's going to go and follow to see where they're taking Jesus. So go to John chapter 18, verse 15. We're not going to do all the parallel passages, but this one is worth going to in our study through Luke to go to John. John adds a lot of detail to this. He was the last gospel writer to write the gospel. He likely knew. I mean, he was under inspiration by God, from God, to write what he wrote, but he probably would have known what Matthew, Mark, and Luke had covered and is led by God to fill in the blanks. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, this is kind of interesting to figure out who this other guy was. Now, I don't think it was one of the 11, one of the other 10, actually, because Judas, we know what Judas is doing, but he probably wasn't one of the 10. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, so that means he's not one of Jesus' disciples. He's Joseph of Arimathea. I think he's a bigwig, and the high priest knows him, and we'll see why in a minute. And went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Now, that means that guy's got power. So whoever it was that was the other disciple, he had the power to go in with Jesus, so he's got the green light. You know, he doesn't have to show his credentials or anything. He walks through the door, and then he finds out, oh, Peter's outside. And so then he goes to the girl, let him in. I, with my authority, let Peter in. And just remembering what Jesus had told him in Matthew 26:31, don't have to turn there. We'll be going back to Luke 22:54. But Matthew 26:31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And had they been watching and praying that night that Jesus told them to, they would remember, Jesus just told us this, we're all going to scatter. So in a sense, is Peter obeying Jesus here? Even here he's being rebellious. Because he says, all of you are going to scatter. And Peter is thinking, not me. Even though he said that, and even though in rebuttal to that I said, they can scatter, but I'm not going to scatter because I'm willing to die for you. So he's still in his fleshly mode, even though Jesus had told him before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three different times. And he's not even listening to that. So Peter is not listening to prophecy, which means that he is going to do exactly what Jesus prophesied that he was going to do. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance, and then later he gets led into the courtyard of the priest's house. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, and this is early spring, it's Resurrection Sunday time, or it's Passover time, which is 3 days away from Resurrection Sunday, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? So imagine, I like to put myself in his position, the turmoil and the absolute agony of every time he opens his mouth, he's doing something that he goes, I'm not going to be like them. I'm not going to be like them. I am going to, and fill in the blank with whatever is going on in your life, whatever temptation. I'm going to be a man of integrity, the Promise Keeper movement. The seven promises of the Promise Keeper. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop drugging. I'm going to stop. And see, what Peter needed to do is go, you know what? I can't do anything. I promise God that I will do it. But I should have just told him, Lord, okay, we're going to deny you, man. We're going to need your power. Well, and then Jesus could have said, yeah, I just told you at the foot washing and talking to you about the Holy Spirit that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to give you the power. So stop saying you can do stuff in your own power because you can't. And you know what? We can't. We have to say, by the grace of God, Lord Jesus, help me by your power of your Holy Spirit to help me to get rid of these things that are still in my life. And in Peter's case, the pride to not be like the other guys, the tough guy, the one that's going to be able to. Because as soon as he opened his mouth and he denied the Lord, because he's probably going, if I do it right now, I mean, there's these people in the fire and they see me and then what is going to happen to me? So, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said to him, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another. And what's happening during this hour? We're going to find out, because the text is going to reveal what's happening. Is they're smacking Jesus around, spitting in his face, beating him up, mocking him, falsely trying him, getting false witnesses to come and say things about him. And they go, man. And again, I can imagine Peter just saying, why doesn't Jesus do something? Why doesn't he just speak the word and get rid of these guys? I'm willing to be with him. He's supposed to set up his kingdom. I know James and John are worrying about which side of the, right and left-hand side in the kingdom of God. But I mean, how could the king of the Jews, how could the Messiah, how could the person that we are all anticipating is ready to set up his kingdom, why is he not doing anything? Which it would have been easy for him to say, yes, I'm with him. I'm one of his disciples because he just vaporized everybody that's spitting at him. Then after about an hour, another confidently affirms, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Because of his speech, they could tell he had an accent. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now, here's a piece of info that we get from Matthew 26:73. You might want to write this in to there. And a little while later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. So he reverted to cursing and swearing. And sticking in Luke, and the Lord, verse 61, turned and looked at Peter. So Peter is just off within earshot of Jesus, saying, cursing, and then swearing. And a Jewish swearing was, as the Lord God of Israel lives, the creator of the heavens and the earth, I don't know him. He was making a swearing statement. Which in the Bible, when you invoke a swearing statement of swearing in God's name, which is what's implied, then that's supposed to be just like us. Put our hands on a Bible. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and then you perjure yourself? I mean, it is, and you're supposed to be a Christian with convictions that I just swore to God and I'm going to tell the truth and you lie. That's the same way Peter, a good Jewish boy, would have felt by swearing he didn't know Jesus. And then Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I bet you he was suicidal immediately, in the same way Judas was suicidal and committed and did commit suicide. But Peter, what did Jesus say about Peter? Peter, Satan knows what's going to happen, and he desires to sift you. But I have prayed for you, and when you get over this, I want you to go, I want you to serve. I want you to do what's right. And so, and by the way, one of the major blessings in our tour in Israel, I think it was 2007, wasn't it? 2007. Our tour guide had taken us to a recent archaeological dig where they had uncovered the high priest's house. And where you see the mosaics, you see the stuff that's the paintings on the wall, and they say, we're almost 100% certain this was the high priest's house and courtyard. And so when this event happened, he goes, we can see right here, this is how it would have been. Somebody right there, and Jesus had tried probably right here, and this... And this is where Peter would have looked at Jesus would have looked at Peter. And again, just think about the love that God has for us, because, you know, I mean, invested 3 years in this guy. Not the first time I felt like firing him from a worldly standpoint. I mean, he wasn't worldly, but I mean, we would be sitting there. Yeah. Why didn't you fire him the first time he did stuff, said stuff. And yet, Jesus knows when we're so messed up, and he just loves us because he knew Peter loved Jesus. He knew that Peter wanted to follow Jesus. And as soon as Peter's eyes opened up at the resurrection and Pentecost, God knew he's going to be okay. And the same thing for us. When he knows when we're going to open up. I thought about when I was such a pagan, such a God hater, such a Christian hater, such a Bible denier. I think, man, why did God let me live? He was easy to kill me over here on the motorcycle at one time, and easy to kill me when they were going to kill me over the keg, and you know, all this other stuff. And it was because God knew that I was in ignorance, just deceived by the enemy of my soul, into thinking there's no God because of seeing fake Christianity and everything else. And so he said, no, Kevin, as soon as he gets to that movie and sees the true gospel of Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he's going to lay it all down and he's going to worship me. So, but Peter would have had a hard time with that. Now the men, verse 63, temple guards, Jews. These are Jews. Now the men, these guys that come to arrest Jesus, they're under the authority of the scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders. They're Jewish temple guards who held Jesus, mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? Now, I think this verse 63, 64 is going back in time. You know, this was what was going on while Peter was waiting an hour sitting there. So Peter is watching all these things when he's denying. Blindfolded him, struck him in the face, saying, who did this? Now, imagine those people. They blindfold him, and then they just smack him. Okay, so if you're really who you say you are, which one of us smacked you? After all that they've already seen, raising the dead, everything else. And isn't this amazing how people that are presented with such an overwhelming amount of truth to prove Jesus is who he said he was, and they turn it into this child's game, and Jesus could have said, oh, I know who you are. No, but he doesn't say anything because he's like a sheep to a slaughter. He opens not his mouth, like it says in Isaiah 53. Oh, I know who you are. And yet you're mocking me. I created the universe. I poured myself into a human body. I've raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, healed the lame to prove who I am, and you sit here and mock me with a mask over my face and slap me and think I can't tell you who you are. And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him, like the elites do today. Don't they do the same thing? The truth means nothing to the wicked, evil elites that are trying to enslave the world. The truth can't get through to them. And prophesy, who has struck you? What is Satan trying to accomplish through this, do you think? Yeah, and it's speculation. Why is Satan inspiring these people to do this? My speculation is Satan doesn't really want him to go to the cross and save man. And he's doing everything he can to affect a human being, because God was fully human. Jesus was fully human and fully God. And trying to tempt that human part of Jesus, which was struggling in the Garden of Eden, saying, I don't really want to do this, but not my will, but yours be done. To have people spit in his face. Yeah, how many people have been literally somebody to spit right into your face?
Garden of Gethsemane.
Garden of Gethsemane. How many people have been spit in the face? And it's most insulting and disgusting. And Jesus, everything that man could throw at Jesus was thrown in the next few hours. And I bet you Satan was the whole time just saying, why don't you give it up? Forget him. Look at these people. These are the people that know what you healed. They know you healed. They know you did this and you know they did that. And today, not only does everybody in the world have that information that they had, but they have the history of Christendom, true Christendom, and what it's done to change people's lives and cause wicked, evil people to turn around and to repent and to have everlasting life. Many people see their relatives become Christians, get set free of drugs and alcohol and immorality, see their lives come around, and they go, who cares? And they mock Jesus. We are in, as the Bible says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, because it doesn't make any sense in a natural way. Everybody would be a Christian if it was just a natural thinking way, but there is a devil that tries to deceive people away from the truth. Go to Matthew chapter 26:59, where I guess we'll take this parallel passage. There is kind of a harmony of the Gospels pertaining to what happens here. We're not going to cover every one, but this one is also worth seeing. It's not covered by Luke. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. So this is happening too, I think, while Peter is there in the courtyard. Could have happened afterwards, though. To put him to death. But found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. Now, this is a capital offense. And so if a false witness comes forward according to the Mosaic law, what happens to them if it's determined actually that person didn't tell the truth? They're supposed to be stoned. With whatever, when a false witness comes forward, whatever the punishment would have been, 40 lashes, or you have to pay back 5 times for killing somebody's cow when you didn't actually do it, whatever it was they testify, whatever was going to happen to the person if they were falsely convicted has to happen to you. So every single one of these people were supposed to be stoned to death or crucified. Turn it over. Oh, you know, Pilate, hey, this guy's got to die. Why? Because he falsely testified against Jesus, and our law requires him to be stoned. But since we're not allowed to stone people, you need to crucify them. That's what they would have been doing if they were honorable. So in other words, does our legal system in America make sense today with who goes to jail and who doesn't? Who gets convicted and who doesn't? You know why? Because there's an evil, wicked agenda, and the law is only applied to the extent that it's needed by the evil, wicked people to get their agenda done. And you can be perfectly innocent And you will be, and yet you will be falsely accused, tried, and locked up. And other people that are actually doing things like BLM and all these other rioters and stuff, they can burn down cities. And that gets defended by everybody because it's accomplishing their agenda. But somebody is allowed to enter into the Capitol because FBI undercover people are acting like jerks and saying, oh, come on into the Capitol building. And then they get locked up in solitary. I heard there was an article today that they got rescued by the marshals. Did anybody else hear that? Did that? Yeah. So, after this many months. And so we have to understand it doesn't make sense. And then be just like Jesus. We have to not let it freak us out because we're living in a lawless time. And just like Jesus, he goes, this is what the prophecy is. This is where we're going. And we are in a lawless time. And we don't want to get falsely accused and treated and falsely arrested and everything else. But when it happens, God said this place is going to fall apart. He says the evil people are going to be despisers of those who do good. They're going to be traitors. They're going to be wicked, self-centered. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So they came forward but couldn't find anything. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. So they're both false witnesses, but at least they agreed. And so you have to have the witnesses agree in order for it to happen. Jesus didn't say he was going to destroy the temple that was sitting there in Jerusalem. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. But he wasn't talking about the human built temple. He was talking about the temple of his body, which he did do. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. Again, Isaiah 53, open not his mouth. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, Jesus does answer now. So why does he do that? You know why? Because he's required by God to do so. Because the law says in Deuteronomy 17:12, now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord or the judge, that man shall die. So the law says, if the priest is demanding something of you, then you have to do it or you get killed. You know, he's the supreme ruler, but he's supposed to be doing it biblically. And so when he says, I adjure you by God himself, you answer the question. Now, Jesus does have to answer the question. That was in Deuteronomy 17:12. Then Jesus said to him, it is as you said. What did he say? Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Yep, I am Christ. What is that? Messiah. I am the promised Messiah. I am the Son of God. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power. Now, what verse does that go along with? Psalm 110, where it says that Jesus is going to come back and say, here, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, talking about the new priesthood. Psalm 110, prophesying a new priesthood. Prophesying that the Messiah is going to come sit at the right hand. Jesus is saying, I'm Psalm 2, I'm Psalm 110, and you're going to see me someday, because when you're in judgment, you're going to see me at the right hand of God being sent down to earth, and somehow the souls of the dead are going to be able to see that event at the second coming, and then you're going to figure it out. Right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we need? Do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said to him, he is deserving of death. Now what makes it blasphemous? Why is it blasphemous for Jesus to say he's the Messiah and he's the Son of God? It's prophesied. Why do they not accept it as the truth? Because they don't believe in prophecy. I can't emphasize it enough. The Word of God is prophetic for us too. He's told us what's coming. And if we don't believe what's coming, what He told us is coming, we're going to act like these guys. Well, yeah, we know. And we'll pick it up and do Psalm 2. later on next week. But if they should have said, oh, there's nothing wrong with you declaring the Son of God as long as you are the Son of God. And the Bible tells us what the Son of God's going to be like. It tells us what the Messiah is going to be like. And you've demonstrated for 3 years that you must have come from God. Even Nicodemus, who would have been in the council, even Nicodemus said to you, came in at night and said, you know, the things you're doing, you could only do that if you're from God. What's wrong with the rest of you, Sanhedrin rulers, because they didn't trust the word of God. They didn't trust prophecy. And as a result, they do their own thing. They rely on their own understanding. And they call the lie the truth and the truth a lie. And as is happening in our culture today. And we have got to know what's coming. And then it says, they answer, he's deserving of death. The verse 67, Matthew 26, we'll close with this verse, two verses. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? Now, see, at first they stuck a bag on his face and smacked him around because they had to say, who struck you? Because they need the bag on there to hide who it was so that they could tell if he was really a prophet. But they didn't say they recovered his face with a bag. Why? Well, maybe his eyes are so swollen they don't need it anymore. It doesn't take anything to get smacked in the face and your eye just puffs up. And you're not even able to see that swing coming when you've got a bag on your head. And they just go right for the eye and right for the jaw. And your eye is going to puff up and you're just going to be, you know, not able to see. I think that from here on, Jesus doesn't even really see what's going on. His eyes are swollen because now they're spitting at him, slapping him around, and saying, oh, so who did this? If his eyes were open, why would they say that? So, in closing, which we're really kind of late, should we worship Jesus? Should we thank him for what he's done? Should we double down to be willing for any manner of evil to be performed against us because we're Christians in this last days? And can we prepare our hearts to be that way? And can we be not like Peter and saying, oh, I can do it. I can get through this. No, I can't. When I think about what's coming, I can't do it. God, I can't do it. But you're going to have to tell me on that day when bad things come to just give me that leading of the Spirit. I tell people, I know what my mind wants to do, but I'm going to have to just trust Jesus that at that moment he'll give me a peace because I'm watching and praying, remembering what his word said and saying, God, help me. For what comes ahead. But we'll be witnesses for him if we do that. And so good that God loves us, made a way for us to be saved. Father, I thank you for this time we've had in your word. And Lord, we just thank you that Jesus really did lay down his life for us. And we just want to lay down our lives for him, for you, Lord. Help us to truly be ready for what's coming. By knowing your prophetic word and praying, God, we need your Holy Spirit to help us to walk in the light as you're in the light and to have a spiritual response to the things that are coming that are a spirit of love and joy and walking in the light as you're in the light as the evil of the wickedness and the darkness of the world is pressing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
I think that... I know that every time that they smacked Jesus, it got recorded in the books. So when Judgment Day comes, everything's recorded in the books. King in what
sweet, sweet sound in your ear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
And it is. Our worship of Jesus is a sweet, sweet sound. His ear, and it's a sweet fragrance of the incense, because our prayers are like incense at the true throne of God. And someday he's going to answer all those prayers. Come down, set this place right. Can't wait till it happens. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.